And our study this morning is in Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. So let's turn to that chapter in our Bibles. We have 7 weeks left, Lord willing, in our series that we're calling the 120. That goes all the way back to chapter 1, where the 120 believers were in the upper room when the church was birthed. And we'll try to finish this series at about the end of August. We've been challenged, haven't we, in a lot of ways in this study. I think it's been such a fun study. It's been fun for me to prepare and to read and to listen to the Lord. And God's been teaching us. And what we've, kind of the overarching thing we've seen is that the power and the authority and the effectiveness of ministry that the early church had when they stood for the Lord and they spread the gospel, that was not limited to the first century. The same Spirit, the same commission, the same power is in us. So the same effectiveness can be in us. Now, that may not mean birthing a worldwide church, but it certainly can mean impacting people's lives for Christ. So that's kind of been the underlying point of this whole study is, look at what happened them to them and know that that can happen with us. Amen? That's the whole point of this series. So we have to be careful that in recognizing what happened, that that doesn't make us complacent, because we actually have advantages. We have history that we can look back on and learn from. We have more of the Word than they had. They did not have the New Testament at that time. We have more ability to travel, more ability to get the Word out, more technology. The problem is, with those advantages, we can kind of get soft and think, well, everybody's heard about Jesus because look at all the technology. Anybody can find out. But we have people working next to us. We have people living next to us that don't know Jesus Christ, that haven't been told that Christ died for their sins and rose again, that they can trust in Him and be saved and adopted forever. So let's make sure that we don't get complacent. And then as we look around and we see the spiritual disinterest in the world and the divisiveness and the defensiveness and the dullness, all those words that kind of characterize our culture right now spiritually, that should stoke our attention, right? That should drive us to say, this is not the time for complacency. The fields are white, right? The laborers are few. And we need to be those faithful laborers. Now, the believers in Acts, as we've studied, are just amazing because they're so laser-focused on loving the Lord. They're so laser-focused on this work of ministry to get the word out and then to disciple those who trust the Lord. But they're facing tremendous opposition, far more than we're experiencing at this point in our lives. But they're unconcerned. They're not worried about their comfort. They're not worried about their safety. They're not worried about anything other than following the Lord. And they fully rely on Him by faith. They're completely dependent, living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're confident as they do that, that God will lead them, that God will direct their paths and show them what to do. And that's where being a disciple of Jesus Christ can kind of get personally uncomfortable. That's where we may wrestle a little bit, because it does require living with this unwavering trust in the Lord. We can't ever emphasize the concept of faith enough. We can't ever come to a point where we go, all right, I've got enough faith now. I've trusted Christ and I'm living, you know, doing my best to live by faith every day and then do it. There's never a point where our faith is complete. So we have to keep striving. We have to keep pressing down us, our emotions, our pride, our self-sufficiency, and we have to keep increasing in our faith. John 3:30 says, He must increase, but what? Tell me the rest. Right. He must increase. I have to decrease. It's not a balance of how much authority God has and how much authority I have. It's the Lord's up here and I'm way down here. You know how scales work, right? So it's not like this, well, the Lord's more in charge today and I'm more in charge tomorrow. No, we're never in charge. He's way up here. He's elevated. He's exalted. We're abased. But He doesn't leave us as slaves. He says, by being abased, you abound. I'll raise you up, not in your pride, but in my power and my sufficiency. So this is the constant battle. Now, one of the most common questions that we run into in that, as we strive in our faith and as we go deeper in our faith, is how do I discern the will of God in my life? How do I know when it's the leading of the Lord? How do I follow His path? How many have struggled at some point in their life with that question? How do I know the will of God, right? What is God leading? What is God doing in my life? And that question especially becomes a challenge when we think we're going in the right direction, but other godly believers who love us kind of say there's different counsel here. There are times when we're going down a path and we think I'm on the right direction, but other people who are around us who love us are going, I think you need to reevaluate because that does not seem like the right path. And not just one person, but multiple people. How do we understand that discrepancy? What do we do with that? Are they not hearing from the Lord? Are we not hearing from the Lord? Or is there something else at play because it seems like we're getting different messages? Now, those questions really come up when we get to Acts chapter 21. It's a very long chapter. We're just going to deal with the first part this morning, verses 1 to 14. And I want to encourage you, for context of where we're going next week with our study in chapter 22, read the rest of it, study through it, because we're just going to stop at 14. I'm not going to talk about anything that happens after that. But chapter 21, verses 1 to 14, we see what's happening now. Paul, remember, in chapter 20, had made his last trip through those cities where he had ministered before, and then he had met with the leaders of Ephesus because he knew, if I go to Ephesus, I'm going to get caught up. I'm going to want to stay there. There's a lot on my heart. So I need to get to Jerusalem. We'll talk about that in a minute. So he asked the Ephesian leaders to come out. Remember, we had that scene where everybody's weeping at the end of chapter 20 and they're kneeling on the beach and they're praying. And Paul says, I'm never going to see you again. Goodbye. Now, we get to chapter 21. And here, Paul continues to go forward. And we get to this place where he sails from Miletus. Let's read what happens, verse 1. When we had parted from them, speaking of the Ephesian leaders, and had set sail, we ran a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, what a great name for a town, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre, which is a town on the northwestern coast of Israel, right on the Mediterranean, okay, the town of Tyre. From there, the ship was to unload its cargo. After looking up the disciples in Tyre, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul, through the Spirit, not to set foot in Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, shades of chapter 20, we said farewell to one another. Then we went, verse 6, on board the ship, and they returned home again. When we finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais. And after greeting the brethren, we stayed there for a day. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea, which is another town on the northwestern coast of Israel, a little bit south of Tyre. And entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. After we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we, as well as the local residents, Luke speaking of himself, began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul, verse 13, answered, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound and to even die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. Now, there are two verses that stand out. Let's interact with the text. Let's take some notes, write some things down, and let's see what the Spirit wants to tell us this morning. There are two verses that stand out when you examine the text. Verse 4 says that when he gets to Tyre, the disciples there are telling him through the Spirit, we'll come back to that phrase, not to go to Jerusalem, not to set foot in Jerusalem. And then we read in verse 11 that this prophet Agabus gives Paul a message that he'll be arrested when he goes there. He's abundantly clear, takes off his belt, puts it around his hands and says, you're going to be bound. When you go to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest you. And when they hear that, the whole team, the residents, Luke, everybody else says, please do not go. So who's right? Who's correct in their assessment? Did someone misinterpret the leading of the Lord? Why is there a discrepancy? Because they seem, on face value, if we just read it casually, and this is why we've got to spend time in the text, right? This is why we've got to really evaluate as we read, study, ask questions, look at the context to understand what's going on here, because there's not disagreement. This is one of the mysterious aspects of walking in the will of the Lord, but Acts 21 gives us clarity on this. So this morning, I want to really encourage us. Let's rightly divide the Word of God this morning. And we're going to establish a couple very important spiritual principles that will give us wisdom and give us confidence to walk in the leading of the Lord. All right? Look back first. Let's start by looking back at chapter 20, verses 22 to 23. The chapter we studied last week, Paul said in that chapter that he was bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, that he was compelled, that the Spirit was leading him, and that he didn't know what was going to await him there, except that the Holy Spirit testified to him that in every city, bonds and afflictions awaited him in Jerusalem. So anywhere Paul went, any town he went to, the Holy Spirit said to him, you're going to go to Jerusalem and you're going to be arrested. There was no equivocation, there was no doubt about it. It was not confused. The message was not muddled in any way. The Spirit is constraining him to go. The Spirit is telling him to go. And it's clear that when he gets there, it will not be personally pleasant. Now, this is not negotiable. This is not, well, Paul, if you decide that you want to get there, that something may happen. The Spirit is saying, go to Jerusalem. Get there. And Paul's not fighting it. He knows it's what he has to do to obey. Now, with that in mind, go back to chapter 21, because when the people hear that, when they hear what Paul is telling him, they are understandably sad and hesitant. They don't want him to go, right? Because who would? If you knew that a friend of yours was going to go to Kenosha tomorrow and get arrested for their faith, what would you say? Maybe you shouldn't go to Kenosha tomorrow. Maybe you should go to Union Grove. Maybe you should go to Illinois, where you'll pay really high taxes. But, you know, maybe don't wander south 10 miles to Kenosha tomorrow, because this is going to happen. They loved Paul. They enjoyed him. They know that if he goes there, it's all going to change. And we know the Spirit wasn't just speaking to Paul, because it says through the Spirit, these believers heard the same message. They're expressing their concern. So it's not like only Paul got the word of the Lord. All of them are hearing the exact same thing. One of the reasons why they were hearing it at this point is because when this did happen, it would confirm to them that the Holy Spirit's real and that he speaks to believers, right? So this was an important message for them later on. But here, they understand what's going to happen through the Spirit's instruction. And they say to him in love and in emotion and logic, Paul, don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. Why would you proceed? You know exactly what's going to happen. And Paul, on the other hand, is absolutely sure. I'm going. In fact, I got to get there soon. I got to go right now. And Paul, as we see in that last verse we'll talk about in a minute, was not going to be moved off of that. Now, a couple spiritual principles. Write some things down this morning, because this is a very important kind of conflict in our own mind. Well, what happens when I think I'm in the will of the Lord and somebody contradicts that I can trust is walking with the Lord and hearing from the Lord themselves? First of all, be sure that what you're doing is what the Lord is clearly leading you to do. Be sure that what you are doing is clearly what the Lord is leading you to do. That applies, that principle right now applies to every aspect of our lives, just not big situations. That's a general rule for life. Be sure that what you're doing today, be sure that what you're doing when you go to work tomorrow, when you raise your kids tomorrow, when you go on vacation tomorrow, be sure that what you're doing is what the Lord is clearly leading you to do. Now look at what happens here. Paul's heard from the Spirit that he's supposed to go to Jerusalem. He even rearranged his schedule, chapter 20. He didn't go back to Ephesus because he did not want to be waylaid. He told them, I'm not going to see you again. We will never have dinner together again. He knew he's going to have great difficulty. He knows when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested. He knows that he is likely more than high percentage. He's going to be martyred because he goes there. He even mentions that in verse 13. And yet, he goes there with urgency. If you knew tomorrow you were going to go to Kenosha and get arrested and be killed for it, would you hurry to get there in the morning? Would you wake up and go, I can't wait to get to Kenosha today? Sorry I'm picking on Kenosha, but you know. Why would he do this? Because to be very honest, this is a death march. He knows exactly what's going to happen. But he is absolutely certain that this is the Lord's clear leading. And yet the people are also getting a message from the Lord, and they're saying, don't go. Now, this is where we have to read very, very carefully, because I want to be abundantly clear. This was not a mixed message from the Lord. This was not a contradictory message from the Lord. Paul and his friends and his fellow believers are concerned, but they're not contradicting him. Please see that distinction in the text. They're not arguing. There's nowhere in the text where they're saying, Paul, you're wrong. You have not heard from the Lord. This is the wrong counsel. You're making this up in your mind. You've got some kind of death wish. You're not hearing from the Lord. That is not anywhere in the text. They are not saying he's wrong. They're not saying he's misguided. They're just personally so broken by this that they say, please don't go. Please stay here. You know, sometimes we get counsel from other believers based on the insight that they have. And in love and in joy, they want to help and protect us. When that comes from multiple people, when multiple godly people tell us, listen, there's a check in my spirit here. What's happening? And we hear it over and over again from the same people. We need to listen to that. How many agree that's true? We need to listen to that. We need to slow down. We need to pray. We need to seek the Lord. Because when we hear that from multiple godly people that we trust, it is almost certainly, without question, a gracious warning from the Lord that we need more clarity or that we're on the wrong path. When we hear that counsel, we need to stop. Now, at the same time, there are also rare moments when you know that despite the difficulties that it will bring, that the Lord is leading you to go forward. Please hear this very, very carefully, because this is so important that we get this right. Because if we filter this through our pride, if we filter this through our self-will, it will mess it up. Please hear the next sentence with that caution. Just because everybody's telling you something doesn't necessarily mean it's right. We have to have this understanding that they might have ulterior motives. They might have a personal agenda. They may not be hearing from the Lord the way we're hearing from the Lord. Some may not even be godly, because we know the enemy's a deceiver, right? If he's going to use the word of God to try to tempt Jesus, he's not scared of you and me. So there may be people that seem godly, that present themselves well, but they're angels of light. They're kind of saying, well, you know, maybe you shouldn't do that. And that's not the will of the Lord. That's just them being used of the enemy. But listen, if they are godly and you know they're seeking the Lord, it is a rare occasion that they aren't right. Because there just aren't that many people that are combining with that kind of ulterior motive. There just aren't that many people that are agreeing without talking to each other. We need to take that as an indication that I need to listen. The main differentiation is to be absolutely certain the Lord is moving you in a certain direction and it's not just your will. Are you with me? This is one of those defining factors, one of the most clear indications that we're in the will of the Lord is God is going to be glorified because we're doing it. It's that we're going to become more mature in our faith. We're going to become deeper in our faith. The ministry will be better. More people will come to Christ because of it. But listen, there's one more provision. It's almost certainly going to cost you something. The will of the Lord is wonderful, but it also is often challenging. And that's where, look back at the text, that's where Paul is in Acts chapter 21. It wasn't that the Spirit was giving him a different message than he was giving the other people. They all heard the same truth. Paul's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested, and he's going to die. The difference was not the message. The difference was that Paul was okay with the message. They were sad. They were broken. They didn't want to think of their brother being bound by the Gentiles and being murdered because of his faith. They didn't want to think about that. But Paul says, I'm okay with that. I'm willing to suffer the consequences because that's what it is to follow the Lord. Now, again, that is very rare that we're in opposition, so to speak, with other godly people who are getting the same message. There has to be an unshakable certainty that the Lord is directing you in one way. So listen, if there's any uncertainty about the path that you're on, if you have concerned godly people counseling you to be careful of that path, at the very least hesitate. At the very least step back and seek the Lord until it becomes more clear. Because how many know it would be better to delay until you are sure than to proceed down the wrong path? It's so much better to say, all right, Lord, I sense a check in my spirit because godly people around me are telling me to pause, so I need to step back and I need to pause. And Lord, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to seek your word. I'm going to seek your standards. I'm going to get more godly counsel. I'm going to make sure this is affirmed by other people that I trust, and I'm going to listen to it. And then I'm going to come back and pray about it some more. And when it's clear, when it's abundantly sure that that's the way you want me to go, then I'm going to go forward because there is a long-term path of peace and contentment and blessing that the Lord has for us. So when you know it's the will of the Lord and you want to proceed in the will of the Lord, that's when you go, even if it's difficult, even if it's uncertain. But listen, from a personal standpoint, think about it from Paul's angle. This can't be easy. He's heard from the Holy Spirit. You're going to go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested, and you're going to die. And people all around him are going, please don't go. Paul, come on, please don't do this. And his faith and resolve is getting tested when he goes to these places. And then he's got this guy, Agabus, who's a prophet, and he travels almost 100 miles. He walks almost 100 miles from Judea up to the coast of Tyre. And the only reason that Agabus walks 100 miles by himself is to give Paul a confirmation. When you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested and die. So think about the agony that Paul's feeling personally. Think about the factor of the emotional cost and the emotional drain, and then certainly the enemies talking into his ear, Paul, Paul, your ministry's going to be done. You're going to get arrested. Maybe you should listen to them. Maybe you should listen. They know the Lord too. Maybe you should listen to what they're telling you because you know what's going to happen. Paul says, I'm going to do it. It wasn't that Agabus wasn't correct. It wasn't that everybody didn't like the outcome of what they were told. It's that Paul said, this is what I have to do. And let's feel what they're feeling. They know their friend's going to die. they think about the potential of his ministry. Well, Paul's had an amazing, powerful, active ministry to the Gentiles. Churches set up everywhere. People getting saved left and right. What's going to happen now? That's going to stop. And then there's uncertainty. Well, if the main pastor, the main minister, the main evangelist to the Gentiles, if he's taken away, what now? How many know that when there's an absence of leadership, people scramble, right? So who's going to take charge now? And do you think it'll be that guy? And what about him? He might be a good candidate. I mean, there are people that are not only sad, but they're also scheming. What happens now? And they start to just jockey and start to wonder and start to worry. And now there have been two instances where people have kneeled down and prayed on the beach and said goodbye to Paul and wept, and he's gone. This feels very permanent at this point. So what's going to happen next? Listen, this is the second spiritual principle for today. Be absolutely confident that when the Spirit is leading you, the Lord will bless your path. Be absolutely confident that when the Lord is leading you, the Lord will bless your path, both now and later. It broke Paul's heart. He even says, "It's killing me, guys. Come on, stop crying. I can't handle this. This is breaking my heart. Please stop weeping. I know this is hard. I know you have the best of intentions. I know you believe you're doing right by telling me not to go. Listen, I feel it, but that's kind of tempting me." You got to read between the lines a little bit. "That's kind of tempting me not to proceed with what I know is right." And we know Paul was dogmatic, right? We know he was stubborn. This is a little check in his own spirit. Paul, you better make sure you're really hearing from the Holy Spirit at this point, that this is not just kind of a bravado mission, like, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to arrest me and look at me." He's got to have that check because the devil's tempting him on that. But he knows, please hear this, he knows that this is right. He cannot be dissuaded. This is what the Lord's calling him to do. And his comfort, what makes him settled in his heart, what gives him peace, is that even a personally difficult result was right. And what's so powerful when you look at verse 14 is that caused everybody to stop objecting because they all agreed this is the will of the Lord. How many know the will of the Lord is always perfect? It's always perfect. There's never a time. Listen, we may not understand. We may not know God, why God's allowing things, why God's taking us through a trial. At Fred and Holly this week, I'm sure even as strong, loving believers in Jesus Christ, I'm sure they're sitting in that hospital room looking at little Josiah going, "Why, Lord? Are you going to take our baby from us? Are you really going to allow this?" And it maybe wasn't a crisis of faith, but it sure was a crisis of confidence, right? Why, Lord? Why would you allow this? And yet we know, don't we, that God is holy and God is sovereign and that God is loving and God is faithful. And even if we don't understand it, God knows what is best for us. Everybody say amen to that. God knows what is best for us. And listen to the promises of Psalm 16. It says, "When we ask the Lord to lead us and we trust him, we will not be unsettled. We will not be moved. We will not be shaken." Then he gives his promises. "I will lead you in the pleasant places, not the easy places. I will lead you in what is right, because what is right is pleasant, and what is pleasant is what is right." So God says, "I'm going to lead you. I'm going to lead you in the right way." And he says, when you are walking in the right way, when you elevate me, when you put me as God and Lord, and you trust me in that, and you're confident in me through faith, I will lead you, I will guide you, you will not be unsettled, I'll take you to pleasant places. And then he gives us another promise. He says, that will make you your heart glad. You think Fred and Holly's heart is glad this morning? Did you see the smile on our brother's face? Their heart is glad this morning, and he says, you'll know the path of life, and you'll experience the fullness of joy. Anybody want some fullness of joy this morning? I know I do. fullness of joy, not just a little joy, not just the, oh, well, I feel a little better. No, he says, I will take you in the path of life and I will give you fullness of joy. You will be confident in me. You will know what's right. See, so much of our struggle, some of you are dealing with this morning, so much of our struggle and our restlessness comes from our inability to see what's ahead. We want to know, well, Lord, show us what's ahead. Listen, if God showed us some of the things that are ahead, we would go running the other way. I'm going to go through that? Are you kidding me? How am I going to do that? Because we don't have any context, right? We don't know what's going to lead up to that. We don't know what's going to follow after that. So the Lord says, I will take you on the path that's pleasant. I will show you. But we struggle with what if, what if, what if, what if, what if? Lord. What does he say to us? Stay steady. Endure in your faith. And then our emotions and our desires and our desire for control and our feelings and our ideas of what is better, they start to collide in and start to demand some space in our brains. But listen, those are only temporary solutions. They don't bring us any joy. Fullness of joy is in the will of the Lord. And one of the most clear indications that we aren't living in the middle of the will of the Lord is that there will be a restlessness in our heart and mind. There will be an uncertainty about moving forward. How do I know if I'm in the will of the Lord, right in the center of the Lord? Because there's not going to be a restlessness, there's going to be a peace. There's not going to be an uncertainty. Think about the evidence of this in Scripture. Think about the people that wrestled with that uncertainty, like Saul, when they said, you're the next king. And what's Saul doing? He's hiding behind the luggage, like, I hope they don't see me, even though I'm taller than everybody else. Or when Goliath is standing in the valley cursing God every day. And what's Saul doing? He's the king of Israel. He's back in the tent having a soda going, I'm not going out there. Are you kidding me? That guy's huge. His armor weighs 120 pounds. Like, how am I going to fight that? Nope, I'm going to stay here in the comfort and safety of my tent. Or we think about Job's friends questioning God's sovereignty, questioning Job's faith. I even think about Elijah, right, who had the great victory on Mount Carmel, and then he's threatened and he runs in the wilderness and he sits in a cave in a fetal position, rocking back and forth, all depressed, like, Lord, just kill me, just kill me, just kill me. Contrast that to Abraham. Oh, picture it, come on, this morning, walking up Mount Moriah with Isaac holding his hand. By faith, God, you're going to provide. Where's the sacrifice, Dad? God's going to provide. God's going to provide. You think about David, not like that coward Saul. David, not just walking up to Goliath. Hi, Mr. Goliath. No, he's like, he runs at him, says, you're not going to defy my God. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when Nebuchadnezzar said, bow down to me, to my image. And they're like, not going to happen, king. We know a God who's much greater than you. Think about the disciples, chapter 4, telling the Sanhedrin, look, you can beat us, you can throw us in jail, you can threaten us, you can do whatever you want. We're not going to stop talking about Jesus. What a contrast of faith. It's this undeniable delineation of strength versus weakness, of confidence versus worry, of peace versus fear. And this is the last spiritual principle I'm going to give you this morning. You will know you are in the center of God's will when you have perfect peace about it. You will know you're in the center of God's will when you have perfect peace about it, and when mature believers who love you consent to the path that you're on. Read that again. You will know you're in the center of God's will when you have perfect peace about it and when mature believers who love you consent and agree to the path that you're on. Isaiah 26:3 promises the Lord will keep us in perfect peace when our mind is stayed on him. Colossians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself up for me. Our trust in him is secured, and the proof of that is his love. So why would Christ sacrifice himself to redeem us and adopt us and then guide us in the wrong path. Why would that happen? Why would he go to all that effort and endure the taunts of man and people putting him to death and being as a human, God in flesh? Why would he go through all that and say, hey, Rhodes, would you want to go on that path? I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to lead you. You just figure it out on your own. That would just be cruel. And how many know God's never been cruel to us? He has never been cruel to us. So even in those times where it's challenging, even in those times when it's frightening, believer this morning, rest in his love. Trust that he will lead you in those pleasant places. Because ultimately, I hope this is true, we want what's right in God's sight for our lives. We want what's right in God's sight for our lives. Not what we want, but what he knows is best. And that's a decision of faith. And if we don't walk in faith like that, we're just going to operate in our own will all the time. So let's finish. Look back at the text one more time. To everybody else, it's logical, it's loving, it's good intentions to say, Paul, don't go. Turn the other way. Go back to Asia Minor. Go from city to city and strengthen the churches like you've been doing and lead people to Christ and keep going. Don't go to Jerusalem. Establish some more churches. There are people that need to hear Christ. And Paul, you're the evangelist to the Gentiles. So come on, you know what's going to happen if you go there. Listen, there's nothing unholy in their concern. There's nothing wrong about their concern. It's just not what the Lord was calling Paul to do. And look at his peace. Oh, it's so beautiful. Verse 13. Look at his peace in his decision. He knows what the cost is, but he has amazing faith and confidence in the faithfulness and goodness of the Lord. And because of that, what were some of the results? Let's see this before we pray. What were some of the results of Paul's faith and obedience, even in spite of what other people wanted him to do, even when he knew that he was on that lonely path of faith and dependence? There was proof that he was right. How do we know that? First of all, look at it. He testified about Jesus in the heart of the Roman Empire. Can you imagine such a thing? He wouldn't have been able to go to Rome and evangelize people and talk about Jesus if he hadn't followed the Lord's leading and been arrested and bound and taken to Rome. He also led Roman soldiers to Christ. We know that because historians tell us they had to change the shift of the guards more often because they were listening to Paul. He was evangelizing the soldiers. Can you imagine, how would you feel if you're sitting in jail and you know you're going to die? Would that be the time where you really ramp up your evangelism? Hey, the guards out there don't know Jesus. I think I'll talk to them. Or would we sit there going, I can't believe this. God has let me down. The Roman soldiers were led to Christ. There's more influence on the ministry as they go back and tell their families, hey, there was this prisoner there in the jail today, and he started talking to me about this Jesus, and you wouldn't believe how much sense this makes. Did you know there's a God who loves us? Not some false idol, not some idol made of stone. There's a God who loves us, and his name is Jesus, and he came down and died for my sins and your sins, and then he rose again. Kids, I want to tell you about this at dinner. Can you come in here? Come in here. Put down your pasta for a second. Listen. Listen. There's a God who loves us. Would that have happened if Paul didn't go to Rome? While he's in Rome, he writes New Testament, what are now New Testament books. They were letters at the time that instruct and taught those churches, but they also teach and bless us today. If Paul's itinerant ministry of setting up churches had lasted until he had died, would we have the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon? Because he wrote those from jail. Would we have Philippians 4:11, my favorite verse? I've learned to be content in all things. Whether I'm abased or abounding, I have confidence in him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Would we have that verse? We might, but how meaningful was it that he's sitting in jail when he wrote that? Think about those books. How much those, especially those first three books, have impacted your life. Philippians is my favorite book of the Bible. Would we have it if Paul hadn't obeyed? Would we have Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live? Would we have Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. Would we have that? The bottom line, hear this, we're almost done, is that the gospel would spread farther by him walking in God's will than it would by him worrying about his life and taking the safe route. The gospel advanced more, of course. Why? Because the Lord always knows what's best. May not make sense to us, but the Lord knows what's best. And even though Paul's in-person ministry is about to stop, his ministry is going to expand in ways he couldn't have imagined. Paul certainly didn't know that when he wrote to the church in Ephesus, or he wrote to the church in Philippi, or he wrote to the church in Colossae, that almost 2,000 years later, we'd be sitting in Racine, Wisconsin, studying those. Can you imagine the joy that would have brought his heart? Are you kidding me? This letter I'm writing to my brothers in Ephesus, there's going to be a group of believers 2,000 years from now that study that and get encouraged by that? Oh, he would have wept. So look at what he says, verse 13. I'm ready to go for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, this is the kind of long-term insight of faith that we need to be asking the Lord to give us. Don't get distracted. I know I'm almost done, but just get this one last slide. This is the kind of long-term insight of faith we need to be asking the Lord to give us. A faith that is not hindered by the cost to us. A faith that hears the voice of the Spirit confirming that we are directly in the center of his will. A faith that understands what the Lord will do and how he'll use it for his kingdom. And that will be supported, that will be confirmed by godly people. And there will be an unwavering confidence and peace that passes all understanding that will fill our hearts and minds. Whatever your situation is this morning, wherever you are, I pray that you and I will seek that clarity. I pray that we will be willing to listen and accept the Spirit's leading, whatever it is, because there is no greater contentment than living right in the center of God's will. There is nothing in this world that is better than that. And I pray that every single one of us will experience it again and again and again. So let's ask him this morning for his leading, for his clarity, and for his peace. Let's close our eyes.